was good. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." And we'll stop right there for the moment. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house once again. We thank you, Father, for your word. I pray now that as we continue our study of David and in his life, I pray that you would just be with us, Father, that you would just help us to take these truths from your word and apply them to our lives. Lord, that it may prick our hearts. Lord, that it may bring us closer to you. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think through the life of David, and we talked about this a little bit last week, the Bible doesn't give us simply the good of David, but it also gives us his life and his opportunities. Last week we discussed and we looked at his sin with Bathsheba and the fact that he looked on her and that he sinned. And then not only did he sin, but then he made a bad situation even worse, up until the point of committing murder by having her husband killed by the hand of the sword. And now we see, just thinking through the timelines of this, we know that David really struggled with this for months. We don't have an exact amount of time that he battled with this sin before he confessed it to the Lord, but he had much time where he was spending and he was miserable in his sin, in his heart. Psalm chapter 32 tells us, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For the day and the night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer." He was miserable. He said, "When I kept silent, when I kept it in, when I didn't share it, and when I just assumed that I was going to get away with it," he said, "I was miserable." Then a friend came with a message. It's so important that we respond early to the correction God brings in our lives. There's going to be times in our lives when we're going to sin. Prayerfully, it's never something as gross as what David had done and then continued on with. But there's going to be times in life when we're going to have sin. And it's so important that we take those things to the Lord as soon as we have that moment of conviction. And we do, right? How many times, and obviously don't raise your hands, but just think about it for yourself. How many times or how often do you do something and you think immediately, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought about that." That's the Holy Spirit convicting us. And it's at that moment we should just bring it before the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to be miserable. We have Nathan. We have this man sent from God, comes to David, and he tells the story. And he tells it very simply, right? He says, but he tells it to Nathan not as a, or excuse me, he tells it to David not as a story, but as a fact. Like, hey, you're the king. This is something you should know about that's happening in your land. And he tells him, he said, there was a very rich man who had much. And then there was a poor man who had what? One single ewe lamb. It was a young lamb, and the family loved this. It was more of a pet than anything else. And they loved it, and they raised it, and it stayed in the house with them, right? Almost we could relate it to maybe the family dog or the family cat. And he says, but the rich man had a traveler come. And when the traveler came, he wanted to prepare a meal for him. The rich man had many sheep. He had much possessions, and he could have easily afforded taking care of it. But instead of taking from that which he had, he stole the poor man's sheep. And he dressed it. He prepared it and fed it to the traveler. And David was so wrought. He was so angry. And he said, surely as the Lord liveth, this man shall surely die. And they'll restore it fourfold back. And we think about it, and as Nathan's explaining this, and he's telling David, David didn't get it, did he? He didn't connect the dots. Something that may be very obvious to us looking back in hindsight, but he didn't connect the dots. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. But we see with David that he had an erring heart. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." He who covers his sins shall not prosper. It is so common in our lives to take the sins that we have in life and we try to cover them up, right? We try to shuffle them back and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, right? It's not that important. And we try to kind of glaze over them. In our society, in our world today, that is so common, where we call right wrong and wrong right. We try to glaze over those things. But it says, whosoever confess and forsake them shall have mercy. Again, we're going to sin. We know that once we're saved, God has forgiven us of all of our sins. He's not holding us judgment over those things anymore. But at the same time, even though we're going to continue to sin, we still need to give them back to God. Why? Because it can hinder our relationship. It can prevent good, productive spiritual growth in life. David went astray. David didn't get it at first. Nathan had to spell it out. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." Has there ever been times in your life where you just don't get it? Right? Something just so obvious and it's right in front of you and it just doesn't click right away. To where sometimes literally you can read the word of God and it's spelled out there. And then all of a sudden in just one brief moment, you get it. Right? Kind of that proverbial light bulb clicks on. And that's what happens right here. Because all of a sudden when Nathan challenges David, he says, "David, you are the man. You're the person who has sinned against his neighbor. You had everything that God gave you. You had everything you could have ever wanted." And we're going to see here, look back in verse 8, it says, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel to Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, but therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." He says here in God's word, he says, "David, you had everything." He said, "I gave you the kingdom." And he said, "I gave you this and this and this." And he starts listing it out. And he says, "David, if that wouldn't have been enough, I would have given you," and uses the word "such and such." Literally, he says, it was like a blank check. "I'd have given you whatever you wanted. But instead, you went and you chose to take that from the poor man, from Uriah, one of his own soldiers, one of his own people, and you stole from him." Judgment was going to fall on David and his family. Sin, while it may be committed privately, often has public consequences. And so it would be with David. Oftentimes, when sin is committed, we think it's in the dark, and we think, oh, no one's going to know about this, and we think, oh, it'll be okay. It's just me, right? It's not going to affect anyone else but me. We talked about it last week when the scripture tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. It doesn't matter how big or how small they might be in life, your sins will find you out, as it did with David. And not only did it affect David, but we know it affected others, that others died for this. But David was made aware. Look at verses 13 and 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou should not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to thee shall surely die. David was not only made aware of his sin, not only was David challenged by this, and Nathan says, you know, what you did was 100% wrong, but he says, David, God is going to spare your life, but that doesn't mean it's not going to affect others. And he says, the child that Bathsheba is pregnant with is going to die. He's going to take that child. Sometimes our sins, when we lie to ourselves and we say, oh, it doesn't affect anybody but me, in the end, it affects so many others much harshly, doesn't it? Oftentimes in life, our sins will cause great judgment and pain in life. You see, we need to ask ourselves sometimes, if our poor testimony, does it hinder somebody else maybe even getting saved? Do we hurt the name of the Lord with what we do and who we are? In other words, it's common, it's life, that we walk the walk, but we talk the talk, but we don't always walk the walk, right? You've heard that probably at different points in life about varying subjects and issues. There was a story I read, and this is back some time ago when salesmen actually used to go to businesses. But there was a traveling pen salesman. Now, I don't know if I lived during that time, but I can relate a little bit. My father has sold life insurance for 50 years, and he calls himself a dinosaur, to where he still goes into the home and still talks to you and still explains it and kind of writes it down and all those pieces. But there was a traveling pen salesman, and he came into a business, and he's telling this man what a great product he has. And he's explaining how to help his business and what a great deal he's going to be getting. And the businessman listened and he said, I'll take them. I'll take 500 pens. And the salesman said, that's wonderful. And got the paperwork out and started filling out the paperwork. All of a sudden, the owner of the business, his demeanor changed. And he said, stop. Stop right there. Cancel the order. You can leave. Have a good day. And the owner went into his office and shut the door. He didn't slam it, but he had some zest behind it. And the salesman sitting there kind of confused. Thought, I don't understand. And he's kind of bewildered. But he gathered his things and he put them away and he left. Well, the secretary had been in the room the whole time and she was kind of confused as well. And she went in and she very sheepishly knocked on the door. And he said, come in. And she said, do you mind if I ask, why did you do that? Like, you committed, and then all of a sudden, you canceled. Which, she knew him well enough that wasn't his normal demeanor. And he said, you know, that salesman came in, and he talked about all these great things that this pen would help me with my business. What a great product it was. What a great deal I was getting. How it would help in advertising. And he listed out all these benefits it would be. But he said, you know why I canceled the order? He said, because whenever the man pulled out the paperwork to start filling it out, he didn't use his own pen. If it was so great and it was so wonderful, why wasn't he using his own product? Right? He was talking the talk, but he wasn't using it, and he wasn't therefore walking the walk. In our Christian lives, don't we oftentimes do the same type of thing? We're very big and we're very bold to talk of things of Christ, but then do we walk the Christian walk? Do we take them to where people see it in our lives? Do we take it and apply it to our lives? To where we're doing what we say we're going to do? To where we are living a life that is holy, justly, and honorable to God? We see in David's life, and again, we talked about it a little bit last week, and we're going to continue seeing it digress really in his life to where he had said he's not going to set anything before his eyes that were wicked. But what's he do? He gazes upon Bathsheba, which is the beginning of that sin. David, as great of a man as he was, he still struggled to walk the walk. He still struggled to follow after the things of God. He had an erring heart. Number two, he needed to have an open heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we talked about having a genuine heart for the Lord. We talked a little bit about this verse. We talked about how we've got to keep our heart. We've got to protect it. We've got to protect who we are for the cause of Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." David's heart was tender. He realized that it was his sin that had caused this. He realized that it was his fault that this was happening. That this child, that his child, that Bathsheba's child was dying. Nathan had told him it was going to happen. But we see that he did three things. We see, first of all, in verse 16, it says he besought God for the child. What does that mean? That means he went to God in prayer. The word besought there tells us it wasn't just a casual, "Lord, just be with this baby and just touch and heal." No, it was a fervent. It was an all-encompassing. He was praying and trying to give everything over to the Lord. And I'm sure in many ways just weeping and asking God to forgive him. Perhaps he even had the mindset of, "God, don't punish this child. Don't punish Bathsheba because of my sin, because of what I did." But he besought the Lord. Number two, we see that he fasted. He fasted. Jesus tells us in both Matthew and Mark that only certain things come about through fasting and prayer. That when we truly have a burden for the things of the Lord, we need to go before God in through fasting and prayer. Why? Because when we're sacrificing something of ourselves, something as simple as a meal or something simple as an activity we might enjoy doing, that we're giving our all to God. We're diving ourselves totally in and around the things of God. Thirdly, we see that he lay on the ground. This was a sign of humility. We talked about prayer a few Sunday nights ago and the posture of prayer, where he was essentially gives us this idea he's just laying prostrate on the ground. Now, this is the king, right? He could have chosen to pray anywhere, any way he wanted to, but he was truly had a desire, he truly had a heart to just go before God, to get things right. He was asking for the child's health, for the child's life. I wonder, when's the last time that we set aside true, valuable time in fasting and prayer for someone? Maybe not ourselves, but for someone else. That time where we just dedicate, we say, you know, "God has burdened my heart because of this person or for this person or for this situation, and I'm just going to go before him. I'm just going to spend time in prayer." And we know that he did this night and day, night and day. The child was sick for 7 days. And it was to the point when the Bible tells us that when the elders of the house came to David to try to talk to him and try to get him up and nourish him, that he wouldn't even respond to their words. He was that focused. He was that dedicated towards God. We've talked about this before, but David is the only man mentioned in the Bible who had a heart, or who's a man after God's own heart. And we say, I had shared that with someone, and this is 20 years ago. I remember I shared that principle with someone, and they said, "How can you say that?" I said, "Well, I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it, right? It's not me. It's the Bible." And he started listing off the sins. He started going into everything that David had done. And then I reminded of the passage of Jesus. Whenever they were ready to stone the woman, And he says, whoever hath not sin among you, be the first to cast a stone. When we read through the life of David, we shouldn't be there casting stones and saying how horrible he was and what he did. Was it wrong? Absolutely. Was it sinful? You bet. But we also see that God wasn't done with him yet. We see that he had a heart for God, and he turned that heart back to God. Look at verse 16. We'll start in verse 17. It says, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, thither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. We see in verse 18 that the servants were afraid to tell David because they were afraid of how he would vex himself. They saw his prayer, they saw his life these last several days and what he was doing and how he was doing it. And they were concerned that, hey, we know he's praying for the child, and if something happens and this child, or now that this child has died, what's he going to do? Is he going to go on a rampage? What's he going to do? What's that going to look like? And we see that the child died. I'm sure there was a piece of his life and his heart where he knew it. Nathan had told him it was going to happen. But I believe he was still praying, still going, not giving up. Kind of typical of a parent, isn't it? Never giving up on their child, whether it be a life or death situation, whether it be a spiritual situation, but having that love, having that fervor for their child. I've shared some of this with you folks before, and I won't take a lot of time to go in great detail, but there's been different times in each one of our boys' life where we've almost lost them. Sammy, with his heart issue, we were told he wasn't going to live through his first night of birth. Caleb, when he was 3 or 4, was hit in the head with a baseball, a cracked skull, a brain bleed. They told us he was going to have that brain surgery, all kind of stuff. Didn't have to happen. Josiah, when he was born, he didn't breathe for the first few minutes of life. Different things that happen in life that keep our perspectives true, keep our focus on God, keep our hearts where they need to be. You say, well, Pastor, when those things happen, isn't it hard? Oh, absolutely it's hard. Many of you have gone through similar things, if not worse things. And I understand that. But you see, God's word tells us it'll never return void. The promises from God's word always remain true. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's hard to do though at times, isn't it? It's hard to put your trust totally in the Lord. It's hard to give it totally over to him when we can't see the results. I was thinking this morning, Brother Alex was teaching this morning Sunday school, and Gideon did a great job. And I'm thinking through the life of Gideon and kind of thinking about some of these verses and some of these principles. And you think of the life of Gideon and what he battled with. And you think of, you know, the fact that he went against 150,000 enemies with 300 men. He had doubts, right? I would have. He didn't. Why? Because he had had faith in God. At least not, we're not told about any of his doubts. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not some, not pieces, not parts. Again, I shared this with some of the men yesterday. How often do we want to give God just a certain segment of our life? We say, all right, God, I'm going to give you my finances. Or God, I'm going to give you Sundays. Or God, I'm going to give you Sundays and Wednesday night. We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Every facet of our life, every facet of our being, everything that we are, we're supposed to give to the Lord. We don't always understand the ways of God. We don't know why he does what he does. We don't understand that. His ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our understanding. But it's the trust that is more than enough to help us through. We see, thirdly, in David's life, a repentant heart. Look at verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done, that David that didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive? But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child might live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We see that David had a repentant heart. He had that time of fasting. He had that time of prayer. He had that time of dedication to God. We see that this is the beginning of David's restoration. We see that as he went, and after he found out the child died, he got up, he bathed himself, he dressed himself, he adorned himself, the Bible tells us, he ate. And this confused his servants. His servants said, well, wait a minute, while the child was still alive, you fasted and you wept and we were worried about you. But now, isn't this a time for mourning? And David's response is really interesting. He says, no, why would I do that? While the child was yet alive, I besought the Lord, because in my heart and my mind, I was praying for grace. I was praying that God would heal the child. But now that he is gone, I can't bring that child back. I can't bring that child back. But you see verse 23, the end, he says, but I'll go to him. See, David knew that one day when he died, he would see that child again in heaven. That's one of the most comforting things. That's probably one of the most comforting verses in the Word of God you can ever share with someone who's lost a loved one, who's lost a child. It's been a long time, but it's still tender. We lost our first child. We had a miscarriage early on. But we know one day we'll see that child again in heaven. We're so thankful for it. We praise God for it. We don't understand why. I have no clue. I have no clue. And I'll tell you right now, without going into detail, we had people say some of the harshest, meanest things because we referred to this verse and they say, well, you must have had a sin like David did in your life. And that's why you lost that child. I walked away, right? It's not a conversation we're going to have. But we thank God for knowing that one day we'll see that baby again. Not understanding why he allowed it to happen, not understanding why, but knowing that's within his will. Psalm 51:12 says this, it says, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We start seeing David being restored, not back to position, not back to power, but within his heart, within his relationship to God. Is there anything, I wonder this morning, that we ought to do in order to have the joy of our salvation restored? Do you have joy thinking about and knowing about your salvation? Man, I praise God for my salvation every day. I'm so thankful that God took me and that he allowed me to get saved and that one day I'm going to spend eternity with him and forever in heaven. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. No one's deserving of salvation. But praise God, we have a God full of grace. When we think of David and his life and needing to be restored, reminds me of an illustration, reminds me of a story. There was a clockmaker, and this is back in several hundred years ago, and he made an enormous clock for the Strasbourg Cathedral. It was said that the mechanism was so complicated, it seemed to the ignorant and superstitious almost a work of superhuman skill. That it was so intricate and so involved. Well, when the clockmaker heard that, it hurt his feelings. It angered him. It upset him. And so he went in, and he wasn't yet paid for his job, so he went in, and he had a place that was called a secret spring. And he disengaged this one single spring. And when he had disengaged that one single spring, the entire workings of the clock stopped. Well, they didn't know what had happened, those at the cathedral, so they called in different technicians and different people who would normally be very versed and understand it. No one could figure it out. Then they finally talked to the clock maker himself. And they apologized and didn't realize it had hurt him or upset him, and they got things right. They got things restored. He went back in and engaged that simple spring. As soon as he did, the whole workings came to life. Say, why do you talk about this, Pastor? What's the point? Sometimes it just takes the touch of the Master's hand to make things right again. It takes the touch of the Master's hand or reading from his word to get our lives restored and back and straight in line. David was finally getting restored. Look at verse 24, the beginning part. It says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. David was relieved. He had come and he had asked God to forgive him. He started getting his life back in track. Erring believers today need to accept correction and seek to go forward for the cause of Christ. Here's a principle that David understood in life, and I think it's something that we oftentimes forget or ignore. Failure does not have to be final. Failure does not have to be final. You think about that, whether in the professional realm, or you think about that in your personal life, you think about that in your walk and your relationship with Christ. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is so gracious that every time I fail him, it's not final? If it was, we wouldn't be in here this morning, right? Why? Because there'd be no hope. Why? Because there'd be no point in it. David understood this principle. He understood that, but at the same time, it took him months for his heart to come back where it needed to be, to where he accepted that truth, to where he understood that, to where he knew that failure wasn't final. I've had so many people tell me, I can't go to church. I can't. The life I live, and they'll joke around and say, oh, you know, the place would burst into flames, right? What are they talking about? They're talking about their failures. Guess what? We're all failures. Right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, there would be no hope. That's something we can share with people, and that's why I thank God for his word, that so many times throughout the word of God, we think of different people in the Bible, we think of different situations and circumstances, and some of the greatest, mightiest people that ever walked this planet and did some of the most phenomenal things for God, from a worldly perspective, were also some of the biggest failures too. Right? Their hearts weren't where they needed to be. They didn't do things that they should have done. They sinned. But you see, your past doesn't need to define who you are in Christ. It doesn't need to define you. You make that decision if you're going to stay in that past, if you're going to stay in the sinful mindset you are, or are you going to get things right with God? Are you going to focus on him? Are you going to put your love, your trust, and your faith in the Father? Proverbs 24:16, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I love that verse. Maybe it's because I'm a dad. But I just think about it not so much from my perspective of myself with my kids. I think of it more of with my dad, my earthly father. See, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. At the time, I was never happy when my dad corrected me. Right? At the time when I would get punished and I would swatted or I'd get something taken away or whatever the case might have been, which I deserved, all right? I deserved it. I wasn't happy. But I look back on it, I think, man, I just thank God so much that he gave me a father and a mother who corrected me, who raised me, who wasn't afraid to discipline me. See, and that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He doesn't discipline us. He doesn't do things to us or against us to hurt us. He does that we might grow in him. He does that. He chastens us, just as Proverbs tells us, just as a father would. Why? Because he loves us. Because we're his children. But we need correction at times. You can take any child there was, save Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, and at times they need correction. They need guidance. They need directions. They need that chastisement. We need to understand that God already knows all about our sins. We can't hide our sins. David thought he could hide it. Guess what? He couldn't. God knows about it. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We can't change that part of life. But we need to understand, if we're hiding something, if we're holding something back in our hearts, or our minds, and our lives, God already knows about it. God already knows about it. We need to realize that God's correction and chastisement are always done in love. God doesn't correct us because he's angry. He doesn't correct us because he hates us. He does it out of his love for us, just as a parent to a child. Why? Because we want that child to do that which is right, that which is God-honoring. We need to choose and confess to repent of sin immediately rather than attempt to cover it. Folks, there's times in life where we're going to sin. As much as I'd love to say that we don't, or it's not a problem, or we don't have to worry about it, we do. It's life. We sin. But when we try to cover that up, when we try to hide that, when we try to put it aside and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, or when we try to fall to the lies and say, oh, you know what, I can handle it, I'm a strong Christian, right? That won't hurt me, it won't offend me, it won't affect me, it will. In those moments when we have this Holy Spirit and he pricks our heart, or he gives us that nudge, so many times people think it's your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. I don't have a conscience. I have the Holy Spirit. Something so much more powerful and so much more wonderful. But when he does, we need to adhere. We need to hear that. We need to listen. We need to be reactive. We need to give it to God and say, Father, forgive me for that sin. Go in true repentance. If we don't, it will snowball. The snow this morning, that little skiff we got, kind of reminded me when I grew up, we lived on the top of a hill and we had a fairly big yard, but it went like this, right? You couldn't play baseball in it. You couldn't play sports in it. But the one thing you could do, it was a lot of fun in the wintertime, was sled, right? And I can remember one year we got about probably 10 or 12 inches of snow, and it was that sticky snow, right? Good snowball making snow. All right, you know what I'm saying, okay? And I remember we would make them at the top of the hill, and we'd roll them down to the bottom. And this one year in particular, as it would roll down to the bottom, it would take every drop of snow as it went. And by the time it reached the bottom of the hill, it was, to me, it seemed enormous. It was probably 4 or 5 feet tall, but to me, it could have been 20 feet tall, right, as a little kid. And I remember thinking about that snowball and how it was growing, and we would line them up, and we'd do a whole bunch of them, put them against each other, and then after it snowed again, we'd kind of run into them or make a fort or do different things, and it was always a lot of fun. But if we're not cautious, sometimes it gets out of control. I remember one time going down the hill, and I wasn't the one pushing it. Don't know who was, or at least I won't say who was. I won't rat them out. But the snowball got away from someone. And there was others at the bottom of the hill. And imagine one of these 3, 4, 5 foot snowballs rolling down the hill at other kids. You're hollering, get out of the way, look out. And you hope that they dodge in time. You hope that they dive and get out of the way. And if they don't, well, it just makes for a better story next time. But that snowball builds. And if you're not careful, it can be very dangerous. Sin's the same way. If we allow sin in our life to snowball, if we allow it to get too much momentum, if we don't address it immediately, it can get out of control. And when it does, it can be dangerous not only for us, but for all those around us. We think of David's sin. He stayed home. He should have been at war. He was out walking, and he looked upon a woman. He didn't just see her and turn and run like Joseph did. He gazed upon her. He lusted after her. He committed sin with her, and then he sent her back and thought, oh, no one's gonna know. She was with child. To try to cover it up, he then committed murder. We see time and time and time in life again where in David's life it snowballed. Don't let something like that get so far out of control because you're foolish enough to think you can control the uncontrollable. Sin in your life can be the most dangerous thing there is, not only for you, but for others around you. Here's the other piece to think about, consider about, and pray about. How will it affect the unsafe who looks at your life? One of my biggest, I don't know if you call it a fear, things that concerns me in life is, would my testimony ever be something that prevents someone else from getting saved? There was, and I'll close with this last thought, whenever I was working at Lowe's, and this is 15 years ago, 14, 15 years ago, just moved to Florida, and I was on a team, and I was leading the team, and I was trying to invite them to church, and we had some that were kind of receptive, but just not really open. And once in a while, they would come if there was a special event or something going on. But I'd always try to witness to them. And again, they were very receptive and had a good rapport and a good relationship. Well, the one man's name, his name was Bert. And he's a good guy, and we got along really well. And we were working together one day, and he told me this story about they were renting the house that they were staying in. And so the owner had landscapers come and do the mowing. Well, long story short, the landscaper had come and had had gotten a confrontation with his wife. And he's telling me the story, and things were said and done, and it kind of ended there. And I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. And he was just venting, right? It wasn't a big deal. Well, a day or two later, we were working on a project together outside in the garden section. And as we're talking and as we're working and doing our thing, all of a sudden I see a truck go by. And it was someone that I knew from church. They were friends or acquaintances, I should say, and they had gone to our church, but they had a landscaping business. And I had tried to get their attention. I couldn't. They were gone, which was fine. And Bert said to me, he said, you know them? I said, yeah. I said, they go to my church. And anytime I could connect something with church, I tried to, right? Oh, yeah, they go to my church, you know, good people. And I said, I don't know them real well, but yeah. He said, oh, okay. And he shut down. Now, Bert was very vocal. Right, he was a fun guy to be around. He was always cracking jokes and doing things, and he just shut down. He's just quiet. I don't know why. It just kind of hit me wrong. I said, "Why? What's your, you know? Do you know him?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you know him?" Right, trying to draw more out of him. He said, "They're the landscapers that work at my house." And I think about that, and it broke my heart. And I love those people, and I'm not trying to condemn them, and I understand you have bad moments, and you have those times in life that are frustrating, but because of their lack of witness, it hindered potentially this couple getting saved. Now, am I saying it's their fault and they're going to be condemned for it? No. Am I saying they're going to be held accountable for it one day? They will. May our hearts always be so. May our lives always be pointing to Christ, directing people to the cross. May we never allow it to get in a situation like David, to where it snowballs out of control so much that we're hurting the testimony. We're hurting the name.